the way over to the right is the main volume. Okay. All right, if you're in Titus chapter number 2, let's start reading with verse number 1. Paul writing to a preacher, he wasn't a young preacher, he was older than Timothy, but he was a man who helped Paul much in his ministry. And he says in this chapter, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Still ringing back. Must be something else. Bear with us just a minute. All right, they got it. May turn us completely off. "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Now notice this, "that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience." One group of people he's writing to, as a pastor, he's to remember this group. Also, verse 3, "the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children." So he's covered three different groups: the aged men, the aged women, the young women. Going on in verse 5, "to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded." Young men. So he's four groups here that he's spoken to, and he's not finished, but we'll stop here just a minute. This is all based back on the fact that he says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Preach to people. Sound doctrine is to be preached to people, old and young, male and female. Those are the only ones that will receive the doctrine, and those are the ones that will uphold the doctrine. Now let's read further. Verse 7, "In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, not having or having no evil thing to say of you." It's important in the preacher, it's important in young men that they be an example, not of ungodliness and revelry, be an example of the things that are right. Then he says in verse 9, "exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again." Simple instructions to groups of people in the churches that he'll be preaching to. These instructions are to me as a pastor. To remember, we've got young people, we've got old people, we've got women, we've got men. We've got people that might be considered as servants in the sense that you have a job. Now, this was different in these days. But we all should be servants to those that hire us and pay our salary. And we need to do it well. We need to recognize that we're an example of the Lord Jesus Christ, and people look upon us as good or bad. But in verse number 11, we'll begin here to deal with the subject that we've chosen, "for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." And he closes this chapter with the same words used in Timothy, in 2 Timothy, as he closed that letter to Timothy. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. A little different wording, but the same thoughts. Exhort preachers to encourage people. He's also to rebuke. Part of my responsibility is to rebuke you when you're not doing what you ought to. And with the aid of the Holy Spirit, it will be effective. If I open my mouth and preach the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will make sure it's received. If you're saved. And I have the authority to do that because God gave a man that he caused to pastor. He gave him authority. We dealt with that in Hebrews last week in our Sunday school class. You're to obey them that have the rule over you. You're to honor them that have the rule over you. You're to pray for them that have the rule over you. And the Bible's clear on that. Pastors have authority. And by that authority, we try to use it soundly in a way that would bring glory to God. But I want to preach today primarily from verse number 11 and 12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Brother David read this yesterday at the beginning of the service there at Reneker, and I got home and I couldn't get it off my mind. I started thinking about this. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture. For the grace of God. Is there a greater word in the English language than the word grace? Not just the grace that God shows, but how about the grace that we should be showing to people? We need to be gracious. It's good to be gracious. It's a good witness for the Lord if you're a gracious person. You don't have to have everything according to the way you want it, but you can show grace. The word grace has a meaning that's hard to define. I've had several commentators struggle with trying to define it, but basically it can be reduced, I believe, to this. A favor you don't deserve. A favor you can't deserve. And Paul says to Titus, for the grace of God. Why should you speak the things that become sound doctrine? Why should you consider the people who are making up the membership of the church? Why should you give them this doctrine? For, because, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath the appeared to all men. I'll take time here, and you better do this when you read the Bible. When the word says all, try to define exactly who the Bible's talking to. Doesn't mean all men without exception, and certainly not in this case, because the grace of God has not appeared to everyone. There are many that the grace of God will never appear to. They don't want anything to do with the grace of God, but it has appeared to all those that have been brought salvation. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's the grace of God coming to you that will draw you to Christ, that will draw you to repent, that will draw you to want to serve the Lord. This word grace is a wonderful word. And as we think about this thought this morning, the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Salvation doesn't come on its own. You need to understand this. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, it's brought to you by somebody. Started at Bryan Station Baptist Church, and I was lost, had been lost for some time and knew it. And I heard a big, tall, 6'6" man stand up in the pulpit and begin to preach, and it seemed like his arm reached all the way to the back of the church. I was usually about where Vic was, where I usually sit in the Bryan Station building. It seemed like that finger would hit right on top of me. But he preached. And God brought salvation to me through the preaching of that man. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. It has to be carried to you. Why does the Lord give us the commission? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They won't be saved without it. That's God's way. He is determined to do that. He pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And who does he use to preach that? Well, sometimes it's just a neighbor. Sometimes it's just a church member. Sometimes it's a preacher. But salvation has to be brought to you. And I want you to think about this morning. Are you saved by the grace of God? You're in the church this morning. Are you saved? Somebody brought salvation to you through the word of the gospel. They carried it to you. You didn't seek it. Somebody brought it to you. When we think about what we read about the different members in the church and different groups, if you go back to verse number 10, and we'll read this again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The word adorn is a good word. And the ladies know what that means. It comes from the word cosmos, which is a Greek word, which talks about the world and the way it's arranged and the way it's in harmony and the way everything works together. The stars adorn the heavens. Do you understand what I'm saying? They adorn the heavens. They're put there in place. And to make the heavens to have beauty. The sun and the moon adorn the heavens. God placed them there. And the Bible tells Titus in this case, to preach in such a manner that you will affect the people who hear you, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. We're to make it stand out. We're to make it appear easily to see. Why do men adorn themselves? And I put on a suit. I can't hardly preach anymore without my coat on. I'll complain if I don't have my coat on. Why do we do that? It's just habit, I know. But I think if a man standing representing God, he ought to look like he's representing something. Not up there in a bunch of rags like he's been out somewhere slopping the hogs. We're here to worship God. We come here to worship. And we should adorn the doctrine of God with our life. Our life should be something that would be like a star that would reflect and show something. And Paul says, preach this way and teach these things that they might adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things for. Again, this is a conjunction, because the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. All those that are saved, they're saved by the grace of God. They're saved because someone was used of God to bring that gospel to an individual and preach that gospel, and they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they've been saved. They have salvation. And it's by grace. And you know the most famous verse in the Baptist repertoire is Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. In other words, we are a product of God working. The universe is a product of God's work. The stars are a product of God's work. We are a product of the grace of God. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. Righteously and godly in this present world. Our life should be a testimony to the grace of God. It should be reflected by the way we live. The grace of God that bringeth salvation. I want you to think about this for a few minutes. And I've got seven things here, and you can write them down, or you can try to memorize them, or you can ignore them if you're not interested. First of all, the grace of God chose us before he made the worlds. Now you can read that if you like in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 13, or you can read it in Ephesians chapter number 3, chapter number 1, verse number 3. You can read it in several other places that the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God, something we do not deserve and cannot deserve, the grace of God chose us unto salvation. Secondly, the grace of God called us. Since we were chosen, since God made that choice before he made the world, now there's something has to follow that. What is it? Well, Paul says in the book of Galatians, in the process of time, God not only saved him, he called him. Matter of fact, they're kind of interwoven on the road to Damascus. God chose Paul to be a missionary and write most of the New Testament. So on the road to Damascus, he called him. Now, most of us don't have that kind of a calling that Paul had. I mean, he knocked him to his knees and got his attention, and he told him some things. And Paul believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He cried out, Lord, what will I have me to do? That's good advice. What will you have me to do, Lord? What do I need to do? Immediately, he called him Lord. He'd been mocking him and making fun of him and dragging people into prison, but suddenly, his life was interrupted. So the grace of God calls us. He called me. He called everyone that's been saved. Different times, different occasions, different circumstances, but it's the same calling because it's how God works. He calls people into salvation. And then thirdly, he changed us. If you've been chosen by God to be a part of his salvation, to receive his salvation, then you will be called in the process of time. And that calling will change you. I know it changed me. Did it not change you? Those of you who are saved, did it not change your life? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says in verse number 9, how unworthy he was. He was a persecutor and abuser of God's people, but he said, but by the grace of God I am what I am. By the grace of God I am what I am. God made him to be different. Boy, did it change his life. He devoted his life to the gospel. And we have these books that he wrote as our Bible in the New Testament. Most of them written by Paul, not all, but many of them. So he changed us. He gave us a new vision, a new life, a new purpose for living. And he covers us in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. You're not under the law, you're under grace. The grace of God covers you. I know we're not perfect, and I know we still sin, but beloved, we're under the blood. Remember that song we sing in the choir? They're under the blood. He covers us. Our shortcomings, our sins, the things that we do that are wrong, he covers us, are in under the blood and covered by the grace of God. We don't deserve that. But he covers us and he carries us. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 9. We'll turn this, just turn back a few pages and read this. It's pretty close. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9. This is the Apostle Paul talking about his own life. And this is such a wonderful verse. Try to apply it to your own circumstances, to your own life. Paul says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We sang this song last Sunday. Oh, his grace is sufficient for me. Sang it in the choir. and his love is abundant and free. And what joy fills my soul just to know that his grace is sufficient for me. No, I'm not what I need to be. I'm not what I want to be. But God's grace covers me. The work of Jesus Christ covered the sins that I hadn't even committed when he saved me. So he covers me. We don't like this part too much. The grace of God corrects me when I'm wrong. Because Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Now that's a quote from Proverbs, the words of Solomon, that wise man. Paul quotes it and makes application. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. The grace of God chastens you. The grace of God carries you. The grace of God protects you. The grace of God is so needful in your life. Last of all, in this little list I've given, the grace of God challenges us. One of my favorite passages, the book of Romans chapter 12. I guess we need to read this too, because I don't think you'll remember it after we say it. But in Romans chapter number 12, the Apostle Paul writing to the saints at Rome, and he says this in the 12th chapter, after talking about the law and its how it affected us. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And that's my appeal from this pulpit to the people that God has honored me to be able to preach to. I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable that you do that. Oh, if you only could grasp what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you, what the Lord Jesus Christ at this very moment is doing for you. He's making intercession for you. What the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do for you. If you could grasp that, you know the depths of this. It challenges us. You know, most people are competitive. You don't want to give them a challenge. I mean, they'll take it on. We'll play a game with them. I'll beat your socks off. But when it comes to serving God with such a great incentive, and God having done so much for us, we're ready to lay down and go to sleep. But the grace of God, just the word grace and what he's done for us in saving us and calling us and covering us and protecting us, we take it for granted. But it ought to challenge us. It challenged Paul. Read the book of Timothy, where he says in the first chapter, 2 Timothy chapter number 1, he's the chief of sinners. He knew what he was. Boy, he did so much to counteract what he had already done. Is that not a challenge to us? Your past life is filled with sin. It's filled with ignorance. It's filled with denying the things of God. It's filled with a life that should be turned from. We should be challenged to do better. But many times we just ho-hum. May God forgive us for being so presumptive. The grace of God ought to challenge God's people. But back to our text. Paul says the grace of God hath appeared to all men. Now, all those that have been saved, it didn't appear to the lost. Otherwise, they would come to God. But all these that he's mentioning here, all those that have been changed, it's appeared to all men teaching us. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing that he doesn't just leave us? Grace of God doesn't save us and say, well, go on your way now. You can go on to heaven, do whatever you want to, and you can get drunk, you can live a righteous life, just live. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says the grace of God that saves you also teaches you, stays with you. In the person of the Holy Spirit, he lives in you. And he's teaching you. What's he teaching you? That denying ungodliness. And I look at my own life. I look at my own thoughts. I look at the things that I feel so, I come so short in. teaching us that denying ungodliness. You know, one of the things that brought the flood on the earth originally was the imagination of the hearts of men was only evil continually. Can you even begin to understand how much evil is in your mind continually? Get mad at people, you speak evil of people, you say things against people. That's ungodliness. You didn't get that from God. God doesn't teach you to do that. That came from your old lust and the old spirit that's in you that's wicked and ungodly. But the Bible says grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. I love this word, deny. It means to reject, to not accept, to send away. Ungodliness is presented to us. We say, no, I don't want it. I'm not going to accept it. And we deny worldly lusts. You look at this world. You know, I thought about that young man. They told this on the news. I guess it's true that just before he, well, in one of his last things he went on his cell phone, he pulled up pornography. Can you imagine the thing that he did and the instant death that he faced? One shot. He's in eternity. One of the last things he did was get on his cell phone and pull up pornography. I know that's common, but it's ungodly. It's lustful. It's things that a person that knows the Lord should turn away from. The grace of God will teach you to turn away from that. We should live soberly. God doesn't want us to become an old grunch and go up in the hill somewhere and never speak to anybody again. We're going to wait till the Lord comes. No, we're to live. That word live means zeo. It means in the Greek to be alive, to be alert, to be awake. We live. But we live soberly. Consciously aware. And guarding ourselves from the things that we don't even want our mind. Somebody described it. Yes, I like this description. Somebody asked this old man, said, what do you do about all those lusts that come to your mind? And how do you control that? And he gave this illustration. I'll probably get it wrong, but anyway. He said, you know all those birds flying over my head up there? I can't do a thing about that. But you let one of them come down here and try to build a nest in my hair. You know what I'm going to do? I'll slap him. I'll knock him away. He said, that's what you can do about the lusts that come into your thoughts and in your mind, the temptations that arrive. Just knock them away. Reject them. That's what he just read. Live soberly. Live righteously. That word means to be like God. So I can't do that. I can't do that because it adds ungodly in this present world. Now, would God tell us to do something that's impossible? It's hard. The Christian life is hard. Living in a way that pleases God, it's not easy. It's difficult. But, beloved, it's our challenge, and the grace of God challenges us to do this. Teaches us that we ought to do this. And we ought to do it in this present world. You know, most people that claim to be Christian, they just can't stop talking enough about, boy, I want to go to heaven. I'll be glad when I get to heaven. Heaven, things are going to be different. Think very little of right now. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible talks a lot about this present world. The teachings of the Word of God are for this present world. We're to live godly now. We're not waiting for the Lord to come so we can live godly. We're living godly now as best we can. The next verse says, looking for that blessed hope. Why do we do this? What makes us to accept this challenge to live a godly life, to live a sober life? Oh, the world will think you're out of your mind But that's all right. We know who's out of their mind, don't we? It's not the people of God that are out of their mind. It's this world controlled and dominated by Satan and all of his wickedness and all of his devices and all the lust that he can heap upon them. They're controlled. God's people have something to fight with. We have the grace of God, a teacher. Now, I love my teachers when I was in school. I like going to school. I like learning. Can't say I learned everything they taught me, but I liked it. I like trying to learn it. But the Spirit of God is in us. When he quickened us, when he made us alive, when he brought that salvation to us, he brought with it the Holy Spirit, and he took up his abode within us, and he's still there today teaching. Every day he teaches. I was glad to get out of high school. I like school, but I was glad to get out of high school. Does that make any sense? My mom said, "You've graduated now. What are you going to do?" I said, "I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do." But I'm glad the Lord took care of that. But beloved, I'm going to have to stop. I'm going to have to break this in two. I'll preach the rest of it tonight. Looking. What does that word mean? Looking for that blessed hope. Are you looking? What are you looking for? You're looking for your next payday? I know that's real and that's important. Are you looking to get more health? That's important too. I mean, those are the things that affect us. But what are we really looking for? What really matters? What's the most important thing that we ought to be looking for? Looking for that blessed hope. That's a description of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter talks about it. I'll read this to you. In the book of Peter, he words it a little bit different, but it's the same thing in chapter number 3 of 2 Peter. Notice how he words this. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, 2 Peter 3:11, he just said that the heavens and the earth are going to pass away with a great noise, they're going to melt, the elements are going to melt. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Same message, isn't it? But it's Paul or Peter, doesn't matter. But notice this next verse, looking for. Same vision. Looking for and hasting. Hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. What manner of persons ought we to be? Has the grace of God been brought to you in salvation? Are you saved? It should change our life. We shouldn't be living like we used to. And beloved, the only time we have to live this is at this present time. That's why Paul worded it as he did back in Titus. We should live godly in this present evil world. I could add that, not doing injustice to the scripture. In this present evil world, we should live godly. We should live righteously. We should live, as he says, soberly. So many people, and I know they have a problem with this sometimes, but they haven't been sober in a long time. That's serious. Some people get hooked on drugs, and the young girl I was talking about on LSD, that mind-altering drug created by the government, by the way. Randy's telling me that after church, and I remember that. On LSD, wrecked a car with six the girls in it. She was driving, killed every one of them. It's in Oklahoma. I heard that on the news this week. And yet, we've got people in government trying to make it easier to get drugs and take some of the stiff penalties off it and make them stiffer. If they had any judgment about them, they'd make them stiffer instead of making them easier. But I'm going to have to close. You're looking for that blessed hope. This is a good place to close. Isn't it? Looking for that blessed hope? Are you looking for that blessed hope? And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There's still a lot in this I haven't touched on. I'm going to have to finish the message tonight. The word looking for means expecting with anticipation. I can remember when I was a kid, Dad used to take a whole family and they'd go away and I'd stay home by myself. And there was nine kids. So there was quite a few in that car. We had an old 35 Dodge and it's hanging on the running board, sticking out the windows and everywhere. But I can remember staying at home and I'd be so anxious till they got back. I keep thinking, what if something happens to them? And I was so wanting them to get back. That's what this is talking about. Looking and hasting unto the day, the coming of the day of God. We ought to be hasting for that. We ought to be looking for it with anticipation. We ought to be desiring that it come. As John described in Revelation, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The grace of God. I know I haven't done it justice. I don't think I could ever do it justice. This is one of the great words of the Bible. Grace. Grace. But I hope I've said some things to encourage you if you're saved, to challenge you. Live for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's why he saved you. Put away some of those things that seem to control your life. He's given us the power to have the victory. Don't waste your life with frivolous things of this world. Put your life in the work of Christ. And God will bless you. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the word grace. We thank you for all that it means. We know we haven't made it as clear as we'd like to, but I pray that you'd help this church, that we might always love the word grace and what it means to us personally, what it means to people that we can talk to, what we can offer them through this glorious word, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, how gracious he is. He died and gave himself for us. Help us not to lose sight of that, to live for him until we see him in the air. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.